Well, this morning we're going to look at what it means to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. And the text, if you want a text, is verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. So we'll come to that in a moment. A living sacrifice. A few years ago I saw a film as I was travelling on the aeroplane back from Africa to the UK. And it was called Fever Pitch. I don't know if you're familiar with it. It's a bit of a girly movie, really, I suppose. Not really, that's why I was watching. Basically, the story is this. A high school teacher falls in love with a high-flying accountant. And all summer long they have this intense romance. And everything is great until all of a sudden she doesn't hear from him. And she can't understand why. What's she done wrong? What's gone wrong? It seemed so good. It seemed to be going so well. And eventually she gets to find out that what's happened is the baseball season has started. And this guy has a complete change of character from becoming very romantic and attentive. Now his attentions are completely directed onto something else. His baseball team, the Red Sox. Sorry, I think they're from Boston, I think, are they? Yeah, Boston Red Sox. So, they're his team. And now his life totally revolves around the Boston Red Sox. He consumes the inordinate amount of data that's generated by all these games. The runs and the catches and the hits and all that sort of stuff that I don't understand at all. Nevertheless, he's totally consumed by them, and he's got this season ticket. His father's had a season ticket before him. They've always gone to every home game. And so everything stops for baseball. Everything has taken second place. She thinks he's a complete nutcase for following this team that never has ever won anything. They never achieve anything. A bit like following Leeds United. They, you can be a faithful supporter, paying up your season ticket, and he's faced with a challenge. Will he follow the Red Sox or will he follow the girl? And that's the story of the film. Who wins his affections? Will it be the girl or will it be the team? I'll tell you later. But the challenge came to me. Am I as committed, dedicated, fanatical about the Lord as this guy was to the Red Sox? I passed the church wayside pulpit on the edge of Manchester, also at Disley Baptist, and it said, declared there, passionate about Christ. That's what it said, passionate about Christ. And it was a challenge to me. Am I passionate about Christ? What's my relationship with the Lord like? Is he the priority in my life? And does everything else follow from that? Someone quite rightly once said, Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Is he our everything? I don't know about you, but I tend to shrink back from that kind of loyalty, that kind of devotion, that kind of commitment, largely because I fear what others will think of me. They'll think I'm some kind of freak or weirdo. How sad when so often we're prepared to be thought foolish for following the ups and downs of a football team, or a pop band, or the latest fashion, or haircut, when what we invest in them is so disproportionate to what they actually give us. So we come to our text in Romans chapter 12, where Paul is strongly encouraging this deep sense of commitment in light of all that God has given to us. And that's why I asked Johnny to read the end of chapter 11, because that's a doxology, a song of praise and worship to God for who he is, and a reminder of all that he has done for us. And so Paul goes on from that and says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves, your bodies, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual or reasonable act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. So let's unpack these few verses together. Now the first question I'd like to ask is, why should we offer ourselves to God? Why should we offer ourselves to God? Well, four reasons. The first is, it's a reasonable response. It's a reasonable response. Paul says, in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy. The measure of God's mercy and grace reasonably expects this level of worship. Not simply the fruit of our lips. Not simply the tithes and offerings that we bring. Not simply the one day in seven. But our whole lives. If Jesus gave up everything for me. If he came from heaven to earth for me. If he died on the cross for me. If he gave up all that for me. It's only reasonable, considering how great he is and how small I am in comparison, that I give up everything for him. It's a reasonable response. David Livingstone, the great pioneer and missionary to Africa, said this: can that be called sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it's a privilege. Can that be called sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt to our God, which we can never repay? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, a privilege. It's a reasonable response. Secondly, it's an obvious response to God's grace. After considering all that God's done for us in Christ, our reaction should be to give or to offer ourselves to God. Firstly, an acknowledgement of God's nature of mercy, but secondly, an acknowledgement of God's provision of mercy and grace and forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, why should we offer ourselves to God? It's a reasonable response. It's an obvious response. But also, it's sacrifice is God's way. It's God's method. It's God's rule. God's pattern in salvation, in reconciliation, in redemption of the world is by the way of sacrifice. And we find that right from the very early pages in the Bible, when in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and of evil, disobeyed God, and they hid in the garden. They were ashamed of their sin and of their nakedness. God provided for them a covering of animal skins. It needed the death of an animal to cover the shame of a human being. Sacrifice is there, integral, right at the beginning of the story of the Bible. And as we look, as we follow it through, the ark, as the ark landed, they sacrificed to God the animals after the ark landed in praise and worship of their salvation. We look at Israel, the story of Israel and the Passover. God has always been pleased and been placated by our sacrifice. It's God's way. Jesus' mission itself is a sacrifice. He sacrificed his place of glory and honour in heaven and came to earth. And he described his coming as like a grain of wheat which was put into the ground, which die before it can produce a crop. Sacrifice is God's way. But fourthly, it's God's desire and pleasure. God desires the affections of you and me. It's amazing, isn't it? He wants us all. He wants to be in relationship with us all. But he wants all of us as well. He's a jealous God. He's jealous of his nature and his name. He's jealous of his affections. He cannot stand rivals. God passionately wants you to be in relationship with him after all that he's done for you. He's your creator. He's provided in Christ a saviour. Should we not offer ourselves to God? He passionately desires our affection. He wants our devotion. It's his will and his pleasure that we might be in this devoted relationship. It's amazing, isn't it? Do you believe that God wants you? All of you? Not just what you have. Not just what you can do. But just you for who you are. Just me for who I am. It's amazing, isn't it, that God loves us in that kind of way. He wants us passionately. Consider what he has done to enable us to be in relationship with him. That's what Paul's doing here. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. In view of all that God's done, isn't it reasonable? Isn't it obvious how we should respond? And when he has all of me, all of my love, then he is pleased and he is worshipped. And I am in fellowship with him, at one with him. Surely nothing less will do. Why should we offer ourselves to God? Secondly, what does it mean to offer ourselves to God? What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Well, sacrifice usually is a means to an end. If there's a ship sinking in a stormy sea, often they'll throw the cargo overboard. They'll sacrifice the cargo for the good of the ship, to save the lives on board. So a sacrifice is made as a means to an end. If you go to the supermarket and buy cheap eggs, as I saw in one supermarket yesterday, they're sacrificing the profit on the eggs, hoping that you'll buy bacon, bread, milk, and other things as well. So they get you in, taking a hit on what they call a loss leader. They make a sacrifice there that, as a means to an end, that you might actually spend more money in their shop. If you want a farming analogy, just to educate you a little bit, you'll see around about here a lot of dairy farmers grow maize. They don't grow it to make cornflakes, they grow it to make silage, feed for their cows. And they use the fields to grow maize, and because it's planted very late in May, they can use the fields in the springtime as a sacrifice, to put all their manure on. So it looks an absolute mess. There'll be roots and mud and sludge all over, but they know that they can plough it all in and grow a crop. And they call that field a sacrifice field. They're willing to give it up for the few months in preparation, actually, for growing a crop. So often a sacrifice is a means to an end. But you know, in this context, a living sacrifice is an end in itself. It's the way and the end. A sacrifice is something that's given up to God. In the Old Testament, it was a burnt offering or a drink offering, and they would pour it out. Once you've burnt something, it's gone, hasn't it? If you leave something in the oven too long and it's a charcoal, it's no good, is it? If you pour a drink offering out on the floor, you can't gather it back up again, can you? It's lost, devoted, irretrievable, abandoned to God for his pleasure, not ours. And sacrifice gives us a picture of relinquishing our rights, our right of ownership, letting go of control in our lives. Just be aware that in the Old Testament regime, the sacrifice had no say in the procedure. It didn't volunteer to be a sacrifice. It was chosen and it was given to God. But of course, this side of the cross, Jesus was a willing sacrifice, wasn't he? He chose to go to the cross. And we're to emulate that. We're to be sacrifices that give ourselves to God, willing sacrifices, means giving our whole selves to God, our bodies. It says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, or offer yourselves, all that we are, completely, holding nothing back. It doesn't say, offer your finger as a living sacrifice. It says, offer your body, all that we are, complete, holding nothing back, becoming disposable for God. That's an unnatural thing to do, isn't it? We like to be in control. We like to call the shots. But in view of God's mercy, should we not give ourselves completely to Him? Should we not abandon ourselves to God? And this means giving our happiness, our success, our comfort, our status, our future into His hands. The world will look on and say, that's crazy. But actually, surely that's the safest place to put our future and our comfort and our joy. It becomes God's concern then, not ours. It becomes His responsibility, not ours. This is a liberating experience. Being a living sacrifice. Someone once said, the only problem with a living sacrifice is it has the tendency to crawl off the altar. And we do that, don't we? So often we give ourselves to God and we're on fire for God and we're good for God. But then things come along and distract us and we move away from that place of being committed. Do we want to be God's as much as He wants us to be His? Do we want to be God's as much as He wants us to be His? Then thirdly, how do we offer ourselves? We have a choice in the matter. It has to be a conscious decision that we make to allow the Lordship of Jesus to be in control of our lives. We choose, we decide to be under His influence and not the world's. Like the football team, we are under new management. We're under a different control. And we should be, therefore, distinctive. I guess when a new manager comes to a football club, they expect a new style of playing, a new ambition, a new coherence. There should be obvious changes in the performance. And so too with us. If Jesus is Lord in our lives, then we should live differently. There should be obvious evidences that He is Lord, that He is in control. Paul says, we should stand out in the world. Don't be conformed to the world any longer. But be transformed by the renewing of your minds. I wonder what we allow to influence us in our choices, in our lifestyle, in the language that we speak, in the dress code that's our choice, in our behaviour, in our politics, in our ambitions. What influences do we allow to affect our choices? Is it the media? Is it peer pressure? Our society and culture? Is it our age? As we get older, we get different, you know, we soon become grumpy and set in our ways. Is it our youth that causes us to be impetuous and gives us freedom or so-called license to do as we please? What influences do we allow to rule our lives? I wonder. Are you squeezed into the world's mould? Or are you being liberated from this and transformed by the renewing of your minds to be like the Lord Jesus? This is a spiritual process. Paul says, as he writes to the Corinthians, we should take captive every thought. That means we can control our thinking. We should control our thinking and put it under the authority of God's word. And he also says that as followers of Jesus, we have the mind of Christ. As God's Spirit lives within us, we start to emulate Him. We start to show His characteristics, His fruit, become evident in our lives. So there are changes, transformations taking place within us. And it's our choice to allow God to do his work in us, making us more like Christ, conforming us into the likeness of his Son, yielding to the Holy Spirit. That lovely first hymn that we sang was about God's Holy Spirit living within us, enabling us to be followers of Jesus, being those people who are totally given over to God as a sacrifice, as an offering to him. And the Holy Spirit continues this work of transformation, sanctification in our lives, making us more like Jesus. And what's the result of all this? Well, we become pleasing to God. Our lives have a different focus. They're focused on him. He's worshipped. He's glorified in our lives by our words and by our deeds, through a life that's lived in abandonment to him. He's delighted that we choose to give ourselves over to him. God's pleased when we become living sacrifices. But what's in it for us, you might say? Well, we will know what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. We will be led into acts of service and ministry. And if you read on in that chapter 12 of Romans, you'll see all the different elements of service and work and the gifts that come to those who put their trust and follow the Lord Jesus. So God's worshipped, and we find fulfillment and purpose in life. But in conclusion, back to the film, what happened? Would he choose the Boston Red Sox, or would he choose the beautiful accountant? Well, he realised that what he needed most was a relationship, more than the Red Sox. And he was prepared to give it all up for the girl. Hooray. After all, he was challenged by these words, what has the team ever given to you? Nothing was the answer, only grief and disappointment. And she was going to offer him a whole lot more fulfillment in a relationship. You see, the team didn't care. Boston Red Sox didn't care. He was just a punter. He was just another body through the turnstiles. It's so much like that in the world, isn't it? The world doesn't really care about what, about us, what we get out of it, what it will give us. It'll only give us disappointment and ultimately death. No wonder Paul says, I urge you then, as brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. We've thought, what is God's expectation of us? In view of his mercy, what's his expectation of us? Surely it's to yield ourselves to him. But what are your expectations of God? Do you really believe that he desires your best interests? We only have to look at the cross, don't we, to see how much God loves us. In view of God's mercy and his grace that you've received, should we not offer ourselves completely to God? Don't let the past hold you back. God can deal with that. Trust him for the future. It's a choice that we have to make. God wants you. He wants me to be completely his, so that we might live his life, so that he might live his life in and through us. Jesus came to give us life, and life in all its fullness. And you know, we can't do that if we keep a tight grip on parts of our lives. We need to be consumed by and given over to God. And then we will be what he created us to be. Totally his, and him totally ours. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing. and perfect will.